The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Have you ever heard that statement before? The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Those are the words of Irenaeus, a second century preacher and theologian. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. He did not say that the glory of God is a human being who's really busy. He did not say that the glory of God is a human being who's really hardworking. He didn't say that the glory of God is a human being who is sunk down deep in a tangle of obligations and to-do lists. No, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. What brings God delight is when we, God's creatures, are fully alive. And I think that emphasis on aliveness is crucial for all of us. Are you doing the things that bring you to life? So we sometimes do this. Audience participation now. Help me out with the sermon. This is a real question, not a rhetorical one. I want us to talk about this for just a minute. What kinds of things make you feel alive? I want to hear something. A walk-off home run for the Royals last night. And Larry was so alive, he couldn't go to sleep. Okay, what else brings you to life or makes you alive? Gardening. Playing with kids, your kids. The sunrise. Helping others, okay. Music. I didn't hear that. Seeing a newborn baby. Fishing with your boys. Good. Even if you don't catch anything? Okay, still brings you alive. Okay, what brings you alive? National parks. Wonderful. Anything else? Oh, okay. Good stuff. This week I was part of a team interviewing a potential pastor for one of the congregations in our presbytery, and we asked lots of different questions of the candidate, but one of the questions we asked was, what do you do to rest? How do you take care of yourself? And this question we are already talking about, what keeps you alive? I think that's an important question to ask any potential pastor, but I think it's a good question not just for pastors, but I think it's a good question for all of us, and so that's why I raise it on this Labor Day weekend. Are you getting enough rest? It's a profoundly biblical and theological question. Are you living in ways that express care for yourself, deep care and compassion for yourself, for your body, for your mind, for your emotional life, for your spiritual well-being? And are you continuing to engage in activities that bring you alive, that fill you with energy? Are you making time in your life for those things that renew you and provide for you the fuel that you'll need for the week ahead or the road ahead? Now, these questions might be difficult to answer, but it's important that we ask them of one another. Just by asking them, we raise our awareness of the importance of rest, of play, of creativity, of joy, of pleasure and satisfaction. Now, I know that we're all very different as people, so it probably doesn't make any sense to propose hard and fast rules on rest that will apply to all of us. Young children, teenagers, young adults, mid-career people, parents who are raising children, those later in life who've retired, all these different stages of life have their own distinct rhythms, and they feel very different as we move through them. And in each phase of our life, we'll probably have to find unique ways to rest and renew in that period of life. But it's not just a matter of your age or your stage of life. We're all wired very differently. We have different temperaments. We have different personalities, and we enjoy different things. I hope you heard it as the different things people mentioned. You probably thought of one or two of those. Well, that wouldn't do it for me. Well, right, because that's not you, right? We'll all find different ways to get the rest that we need. So how can we tell how we're doing? Is there some kind of litmus test that can determine whether we're receiving God's gift of rest? Well, if there is one, I don't know of it. Maybe there is online, I don't know. But again, I think that we can ask ourselves some basic questions that might at least suggest how we're doing. So let me ask you these questions. I'll try to move through them slowly enough that you can think about them a little bit. Just sort of questions to help you think about whether you're getting the rest and the joy you need out of your life rhythms. Am I getting enough sleep so that I wake up rested and ready for a new day? Am I going about my daily rhythms with a bit of playfulness? Do I find things to laugh about and enjoy even when I'm in the midst of responsibility? Are there times each day when I can rest from work to do something that recharges me? Are there times each week when I can invest in activities that bring me delight and pleasure? Taking an even wider view, are there times during the year when I take a break, take a vacation, step away from the grinding rhythms and work and responsibility? Just trying to get you to think about the structure of your day and your week and your year, to ask questions about whether you are welcoming into your life the joy that God wants for all of us as God's beloved creatures. Now notice I didn't lay down any hard and fast rules about how and when you're supposed to get your rest. I'm just trying to ask you some questions about the rhythms of your life that will enable you to make some changes if you need to make some changes. The goal of today's sermon is simple. I hope you leave here today with a commitment to enjoy your life and to begin building the kind of life that will bring you deep joy and great satisfaction as a person created and loved by God. God delights in you. Do you believe that? If you come to believe that God takes great delight in you, that God finds pleasure in being with you through the course of your life, it will change the way you experience your own patterns and rhythms. Now let's listen to some good news for a moment from our scripture readings today. James reminds us that God is fundamentally a giver. God is the one who showers us with gifts. God is not first a rule keeper or a demanding God. God isn't first vengeful or angry or calculating or miserly. God is amazingly, breathtakingly generous. To be alive in the world God creates and loves is to experience God's generosity in every single moment of the day. Our entire lives are borne aloft by God's care for us and God's delight in us. And part of being formed by Christian faith, which is what we're doing together, part of that is coming to understand Jesus Christ as God's gift to the world, as God's gift to you and to me, to see Jesus Christ as an expression, once again, of God's lavish, amazing generosity. God's eternal purpose, says James, is to fashion you and me into what he calls first fruits, the first fruits of all creation. That is, God wants our lives to be so full of joy and gratitude and wonder at being the beloved recipients of all God's gifts that we ourselves become a sign of what's possible for everyone else and everything else. So if God has called you in Jesus Christ to be part of the church that is alive to God with thanksgiving, with praise, with wonder and curiosity, then you have been called to be for the rest of the world a living advertisement, a breathing billboard. God has called you to be an early adopter, not because you're more loved than other people, but because God wants embodied, living, breathing witnesses to how wonderful it is to be alive. And in being alive, to be awash in God's generosity. Now, this book of James, as many of you already know, is a relentlessly practical writing. So that means it's right up your alley. you know, if you're that kind of a person. For others of you, it will be harder. This part of Holy Scripture is much less interested in what you believe or what you feel or think than what you do. Do you believe all the right stuff? Who cares, says James. Do you belong to a church or an organization or a political party or whatever else you might belong to? Do you think that belonging to that thing marks you out as something or someone special? Who cares, says James. Let me see your life. Let me watch what you do day in, day out. That's James. James is interested in the patterns of how we live. Those daily patterns are a much more interesting barometer of what you actually believe than what you say you believe. James isn't much interested in religious talk, which is dangerous if you're a preacher, by the way. In fact, James suggests that our religious talk is often a smokescreen, a disguise or cover-up for lives that stay stuck in the same old stale and lifeless ruts. Yikes. Being a hearer of God's lively word doesn't count for much, says James. What counts is being a doer. Now, this focus, this practical focus on being a doer of God's word is fleshed out in several different ways just in our reading today. First, we are to watch our emotional reactions to situations that don't go our way. James says we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Verse 19. Pay attention to your emotional responses to life, especially when it doesn't go your way. Second thing, we're to watch our patterns of speech, our habits of speech, the tone of the way we speak, what we say to others, and its effects. James says if we don't learn to bridle our tongues, then our religion is worthless. Verse 26, that's strong language. The third thing he says is that God's generosity is to inspire us to spend our time, our energy, and our money taking care of orphans and widows in their distress. Verse 27. Simple as that, says James. That's what God wants from us. So what you get here is a picture of God's generous love in Jesus Christ filling us and inspiring us to a new kind of life marked by these new habits, by a kind of emotional balance, by wise speech, and by merciful compassion towards people who need our help. It's very practical. And you know, I can see this pattern of life in so many of you. You have let your lives be formed by these new patterns of God's love. And I can say that and still say in the same voice, of course we know that none of us are perfect. We lose our temper. We sometimes use our words to hurt other people, to complain, or to draw attention to ourselves. And of course, we even sometimes lose touch with the entire purpose of our lives, which is to become God's friends who share in the work of caring for people who struggle. We forget that sometimes. Lucky for us, God doesn't want perfection from us. God wants us to be moving forward. God wants learners who will be open, flexible, able and willing to grow. And one of the ways God loves us is by giving us this gift of rest. When we receive God's gift of rest, we learn to live with joy. When we find time to rest, we're able to move through each week with deep satisfaction and even a kind of inner peace when stuff doesn't go our way. On the other hand, when we find ourselves, as I often do, edgy, resentful, impatient, complaining, busy, overcommitted, that's probably a decent sign that we're not doing a great job receiving the rest and the joy that God wants to give to us. Now, just quickly on that reading from Mark, in Mark's gospel, Jesus directs us to yet one more clue that we might be missing out on God's generous gift of rest. And Jesus names it hypocrisy. When we do not welcome God's generosity by resting and playing and enjoying life, by taking delight in the simple pleasures of our day-to-day and of our week, We easily become hypocrites. We pretend at being religious and godly when in fact it's all not much more than an outward show or act. Rather than living with joy from the heart, we make a big deal out of outward religious ceremonies. We lurch towards obeying traditions or rhythms that are brittle and that stay only on the outer surface of our lives. We keep up appearances, and we desperately hope that all the trappings of our lives that other people see will be proof that we really are religious, godly people. But the main way that hypocrisy works in us is that we take great pride in avoiding certain kinds or categories of sin. We look in the mirror and we take great pride in the fact that our own weaknesses and failures and blind spots aren't as bad, or at least aren't as visible or as embarrassing, we think, as those of others. We base our standing with God on our track record of not getting involved in the messes that other people have gotten themselves into. Maybe we'll take pride in having avoided fistfights, or embezzlement schemes, or scandalous affairs, or financial ruin, or a nervous breakdown, or whatever. But we've used these outward appearances to distract ourselves from the mess that's swirling around in our own hearts. That's the warning from Jesus. And then he gives us a list of all the little impulses and energy that can flow through our hearts and that soil our lives from the inside out. It's not about appearances. It's about whether you've let God's love, God's grace, God's joy settle down into the soil of your heart. This hypocritical kind of life where we focus on outward things is an attempt to distract ourselves from the tangled knots in our own hearts, and it's yet one more sign that we have room to grow in receiving God's gift of rest. So if you are a person created and loved by God, and you all are, by the way, you are called to a life, I hope you believe this, you are called to a life filled with pleasure and wonder and delight and satisfaction and joy. Now, of course, I don't mean that it's all that and there's no hard work. You know, that's not what I'm saying. Life is hard work. The simple fact that we need to earn a living and provide for ourselves and for our family, that's enough to keep you busy all week, right? Now, if you add to that the regular old obligation of tending to a home, of caring for kids or grandkids or parents or neighbors, then you've already got a very full schedule. And that's when everything goes according to plan. We haven't even yet factored in the difficulties that are brought our way by loss, by grief, by other unexpected turns in the road. We haven't even said anything yet that life always carries with it a certain amount of normal, healthy stress and anxiety. But we can't ignore that amidst all this work and obligation and grief and stress, what God wants for us in Jesus Christ is a life that's abundant and rich and deeply rewarding. So as we end, just a few more questions that might prove helpful as you head out into your week. When I rest, or when I play, or when I take time off, do I feel somehow like I'm getting away with something? When I get a good night's rest, do I wake up with an undercurrent of guilt that I didn't get up as early as, now name your type A most productive friend you can think of? When I take a break during the day for lunch, or when I finish doing tasks at the end of the day, do I have a nagging feeling that I could and should do just a little bit more? When I have a day off, can I enjoy it without being overwhelmed with thoughts that I'm getting behind? And when I make time for some activity that really brings me alive and brings me joy, whatever it is, might be taking a walk, reading a book, knitting, watching Netflix, having a drink with friends, or any of the other things you all mentioned when we shared out loud, can I come to see this not as getting away with something, can I begin to see it as an investment in myself as a way of caring for myself, the person God loves, learning to love myself as I love my neighbor. So friends, on this Labor Day weekend, I give God thanks for good work. I thank God for all the good work that all of you do, good work at school, in your families, at your workplaces, in our wider community, all that's good stuff. It should be honored. I thank God for it, but I also pray that you will laugh more and rest more and play more. I pray that you'll take time to do the things that you genuinely enjoy, and I pray that you will welcome God's gift of rest as an important form that God's grace takes in your life. Amen. Our response this morning will just be a little time of reflection on a paragraph from the Westminster Catechism. So if you are a young person in the early 17th century, you would have to memorize a lot of this to get your gold stars in Sunday school. But anyway, so this is question 117. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath day for the Jewish people was Saturday because Jesus arose on a Sunday morning. Christians took Sunday as the first day of the week and tended to think of it as a Sabbath day, a day devoted to the Lord. So as we read this, I'll just read it. I just want you to think about it. Notice the conflict, the tension, the ambiguity, even in this statement of sort of Renaissance era European Christians. The Sabbath, or Lord's Day, is to be sanctified by an holy resting all that day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, so don't just rest from the bad stuff, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. And making it our delight to spend the whole time, right? The whole time, the entire day, now in parentheses, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. So somebody's probably got to cook and wash dishes. And if your neighbor comes over and needs a loan or needs help with a horse, don't tell them, no, I'm resting. It's a Sabbath day. Okay. In the public and the private exercise of God's worship. And to that end, we are, now this, I really like this last part. I think this is quite insightful. To that end, we are to prepare our hearts and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably to dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of the day. I take that to mean if you're not finding rest during the day or during the week, you might just need to get a little bit better at scheduling.